that you would stretch us today and push us to be not just have enough religion to be comfortable, but to have enough of you, Lord Jesus, to be conformable, to be believable. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Thank you for coming. It's great having you here. And, I was thinking about an experience I had a few years ago. It was Christmas. And, you have all this stuff going on at Christmas and you're really kind of tired. And the problem was, I think 2007. My memory's not as good as it could be. But the roof was leaking, right? So it's pouring down rain, the roof's leaking. And I think, I got to get up there and find out what's going on with that roof. And so I really wasn't thinking it all the way through, you know what I'm saying? It's just a problem. I'm going to do it. I was kind of in a hurry. And I had people around. I had, different people were in my house because it was the holidays. But I have a two-story house, so I had to get a ladder and put it on one of the roofs. It's all good. So I had to put the ladder on the porch roof and then climb up onto the second story and check where it was leaking around the chimney. And it was a great idea. But the problem is, I'd done it a lot of times, but I always would get somebody to help me. I'd always get somebody, to hold the ladder because it's on an angle. You get in the picture. So I get all the way up the ladder. It's like 8 or 9 feet up onto the second story. And just as I'm getting I have 1 foot on the second story and 1 foot on the ladder, and the ladder went and it caught my foot. Okay. And so you ever have that moment where you're thinking, this was really a bad idea? You ever done this? Okay, I had that. And I don't know whether it's like those, I don't know whether time actually slows down. I don't think it does. I just think all of a sudden the video camera starts to slow down to record the events that are about to be very bad for you. All right, so here I am. I'm thinking, Eric, you're going to think this is ridiculous, but I really did remember I got to kick my feet out of the ladder so I don't break my legs. So that'll ruin my hiking season. The problem was I did get my feet loose, but in the process of doing that, I took the rest of the brunt with the rest of my body, which was I hit the first roof. So I went about 8, 9 feet, hit the first roof. And when you fall that far, you spin pretty well. I was spinning. And I don't know exactly what happened, but I was spinning and I spun down that roof, rolled down that roof. Then I went right off into the second 8 or 9, 10 feet. And instead of like this falling, I don't know how you're supposed to fall, but instead of falling like would have been maybe better, I guess, I fell face first. And I face planted. I hit first like this. It kind of cracked me in half, broke both my wrists, broke a chunk off of one of my vertebrae. And broke out the orbit in my eye, like this whole area right here. That's why I look so good. It really rung my bell. Okay, but I didn't really know it. And so I'm laying there, and it's raining and stuff. And when you have a bad injury, I don't know. A lot of you've been through this, but you don't really realize the effect of it right away. You know what I'm saying? Like some of you are like, when you're young, you don't even think about it. You're like, oh, I'll ask these kids that are like, that are playing football right now. I'll say, man, you're kind of limping. He goes, oh, it's nothing. I go, yeah, yeah, about 20 years. Tell me that. You're gonna know it later, right? You're gonna feel it later. Well, anyway. I just tried to power through it. They took me to the hospital and the whole thing, did all this stuff they do, and I had casts on both my arms. And nowadays they tell people, if you have a head injury, you know, or you have a pretty big injury, you probably need to take it easy for, you know, not have any stress or anything. I did a funeral. I did a wedding. I preached. I preached 6 times in the following 7 days. I'm not proud of that. I mean, that was really not a good idea. But I was just powering through it. I guess when I showed up an hour late for a funeral, I should have known something was wrong. That's a bad, people don't forget that. And you know, one of the things about an injury, no matter whether it's when an injury to your body from a fall, you don't really get it all back, right? You just don't. You might be 98%, but you're still 98%. true, right? You know what I'm talking about? Some of you have had this experience. And then this summer I had a couple falls, which was the first time in a while. I was riding a mountain bike into the Goat Rocks and I crashed and broke a couple ribs, and that was bad. Falling was bad. Then I did another fall later on in the Goat Rocks about a month later, and I fell and I banged myself up pretty bad. And you know, I learned a little thing, and I know that you guys are going to think, man, you are a slow learner. But I am a slow learner. But you know, the best thing you can do of all, the absolutely best thing you can do, is just do everything you can to not fall. It's so much easier on you. Because, you know, it has, when you get hurt, when you fall and get hurt, it has an effect not just on you, but it has an effect on everybody around you. They have to deal with your mess. And, you know, it's not a coincidence that in the Bible, falling spiritually, you know, the Bible talks about you need to stand, do everything you can to stand. You know, the Bible says, be steadfast, unmovable. It's this whole idea, this whole illustration throughout the Bible of you standing strong in faith and falling, the consequences of falling, falling into sin, falling into carnality, falling into some other area. When you slip spiritually, you don't just hurt yourself. Did you know that? You hurt other people too. It has an impact. It's just like when you get hurt physically. When you slip spiritually, you hurt other people. And the reality is, I know that this is not a very popular American idea, but it is a biblical idea, that when you slip and get spiritually, you might never recover. You know, we have a kind of an ethos in America that's good in most ways, that it's all going to work out. Folks, it doesn't always all work out. God ultimately is going to use whatever happens in our life to help us become more like Jesus, but don't think for one second there aren't consequences to falls that will stay with you for the rest of your earthly life. Because here's the problem. When you slip spiritually, you may never recover your credibility with some people. Did you know that? You're just not going to. It doesn't mean you're never going to be able to be a witness or never have any influence, but you will. There are some people you will never ever get another chance with them. That's over. Hopefully, God will have somebody else to get through to them, but your credibility is shot. Your witness that you once have, it's never coming back. You don't get it back. As a matter of fact, here's the problem with spiritual falls. They're just like physical falls. You can't undo them. You can't unsay it. Have you ever done that? As soon as you said it, you thought, what? I shouldn't have said that. But you did. You can't unpost it, right? That's probably truer than anything else we'll say. You put something on the internet, it's there forever. And what happens when you fall spiritually is you will delay how God might work in your life or somebody else's. Or you might limit what God can do through your life for the rest of your life. So you limit the kindness you might be able to show to people. And you may never get it back. Well, so let me back up from last week. Last week I said that you need to show strategic kindness. Remember, we talked about those of you that were here. I said, be intentional. This means you are intentionally going to be kind to people. You're going to work at it. So did you do that? Did anybody here showing intentional strategic kindness? The way we reach people for Christ is through strategic kindness. That's how God does it with us. It's his kindness that brings us to repentance. So anybody, did you remember that? God. Did you remember that your neighbors, we talked about this last week, show strategic kindness. That did you remember that your neighbors and other Americans are not your enemies? They're not your enemy. No matter how much you disagree with them, they're not your enemy. Did you remember that? And show strategic kindness toward them. Did you show strategic kindness to and respect those who've fallen into the devil's, using the devil's toolbox of arrogance and rage and fearfulness? Did you show strategic kindness, or did you get pulled down along with them and act the same way? There's so many things that can stumble us. You know, some of you going through a breakup in your marriage, or maybe your marriage is really unhappy, or maybe your kids are freaking out or giving you struggles, or maybe your health is going through real, real problems, and a lot of things can trip us up going through life. Life can be really, really difficult and complicated. It's easy to rush to, you know, it's easy to think we have it all figured out when in fact we don't, about other people. And what a week for slipping, right? With all the things that's going on in our country. What a week to stumble. And so this week, we're going to talk about how to keep from falling, because there's a lot to trip us right now. And there's a lot to distract us. There's a lot that can tempt us to use the devil's toolbox right now instead of showing strategic kindness. And this is why the most important thing all of us have to do, if we're going to be the people of God, if we are going to be that island of stability in an ocean of chaos for your family or for your friends or even for your country, if that's what we're going to be, we've got to stand. We can't afford to be falling, pulling people down with us. You know, Ephesians 6, 12 and 13 says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's not against Democrats or Republicans or independents. It's not against your neighbor that's annoying, or they have a different religious thinking, or maybe they're drug addicts. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, is it? But it's against the rulers and against the powers and against the world forces of darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, having done everything to what? Stand firm." You're supposed to stand firm. You're the one that's got to still be there. You know, it's an amazing thing for us to think about what this is being written from. This is being written by, the Bible is being written by these guys that are Middle Easterners. They're from Palestine. They weren't Americans. That America didn't exist. They were in the Roman Empire. They were being pressured and pushed. They didn't have anybody in their political corner because they had no political corner. It was a dictatorship. And they're writing to Christians who are really being pressed and pushed. And Peter is saying to us, Paul is saying the same thing. You're not wrestling against flesh and blood. There's something bigger. There's something going on behind the scenes with these people. And Peter goes on to say, we are to be living stones. You are built upon the foundation of the gospel of Christ, and you are living stones. You're solid. In the midst of a flood, you are to be that rock of support. So the Apostle Peter gives us some things to do. These are basic things to do. And then really in the rest of the chapter, the rest of the book, he's giving us some things that we can do to keep our feet under us. for you to do. If you will do these things, it will keep your feet under you, and you won't always feel like it. But if you do them, you'll be more stable. You won't rush, and you won't always be recovering. You see, God does not want us to spend our whole life recovering from one crash to the next. He wants us to stand so we can help other people stand. We're to be different. So number one, this will surprise you. The number one thing that you can do to stand is be pastored. You say, what in the world is that? Be pastored. Well, that means you let somebody pastor you. Somebody like me, or maybe it's not going to be me. It might be somebody else. Now, it's true that you can let your children be raised by wolves, and they might make it. But children do better when they're raised by parents, right? That are involved in their life. Now, you can be a Christian and you can go to heaven and you may make it, but you grow best if you have a pastor. You have somebody in your life. And the reason I tell you that is because you need somebody in your life who knows you well enough to not, who knows you long enough and well enough that they can see what, they can tell you the truth. They know how to ask the right questions and how to tell you the right things. That doesn't mean you're going to like it, but they'll speak truth to you. You know, the Bible says, and God gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service that we might all grow up. You know, if you didn't need a pastor, God wouldn't give them to the church. He wouldn't. Now, like I said, it may not be me. You might need somebody with better teeth or that plays the violin, or somebody with a PhD. You might need somebody different, but that's true. But you do need one. You need someone to help guide you. And the Bible gives us some guidelines. Peter says, here's some things to look for when you're looking for somebody to pastor you, and whether it's me or somebody else, but look for these things. Number one, he says, therefore I exhort you, the elders. The word elder here means, he says, I exhort the elders. The word here means, it's a word, these are really three words to refer to the pastoral job or the pastoral role, the pastoral office. The elder speaks of, it comes from the Greek word presbytos or presbytos. It means, it speaks of the maturity of the pastor. It's somebody who's mature. They're emotionally and spiritually mature. You see, we live in a youth culture where being young and zealous and all fired up, that's really gets people a lot of, and it doesn't hurt to be good looking too, but the Bible teaches this, that zeal and emotional, and even like a kind of appeal and is not enough. The pastor has to have wisdom, has to have stability. That's why the Bible says the pastor cannot be a novice, lest he be puffed up with pride and come into the condemnation of the devil. He says, Peter says, therefore I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God among you. The word shepherd is also another word used. We get the word pastor from that to some degree. And it literally is talking about the work, the actual job. Like, this is your job description. You're supposed to tend to the sheep. You're supposed to feed them. You're supposed to protect them. That's your job. That's what the job looks like. And the pastor could do that through other people. And I'll talk about that in a minute. But his job is to kind of look out for you. He's not just to be there to say, just to, you know, be your buddy. This is somebody who in your life who can look out for you and tend to you and pay attention. And then he says, exercising oversight. This is talking about this word oversight. It comes from the idea of, it's a Greek word, episkopos. It means episkopeo. It means it refers to his responsibility. It's not necessarily the job, but it's my job to be responsible, to see that things get done, to see that you get shepherded, to see that you get tended to see that you get fed. And so I may not do it all, but I'm supposed to make sure it happens, and I'm supposed to oversee it. And then it gives some characteristics of the kind of person, the kind of individual you need to be looking for. Number one, it needs to be somebody who is, he says, somebody who's willing, not under compulsion, but voluntary, doing it according to the will of God. This is somebody who's doing it willingly. It's not forced upon them. It's not just a career. And generously. This is the idea, not for sordid gain, or if you're a King James buff, filthy lucre. Okay, just thought I'd throw that out there. Sorry, it wasn't a good joke. Most of you don't talk about filthy lucre, but that is an old King James way of saying it. You know, the idea of generosity is this is somebody who's not doing it for the money. Do you know that most pastors don't have jets and Mercedes and lots of jewelry, make $1 million a year? Most of them don't. And unless you think Danny's minivan is a luxury rig, he calls it a mommy missile. That doesn't mean pastors need to be dirt poor, but what I'm trying to say to you is this: it can't be motivated. There's a lot of money in religion. Don't let anybody kid you. It's easy to get in the mentality that it's just a religious business. And sometimes it seems to be that way. This isn't about TV audiences. And the sad thing is there's a lot of people we live in a celebrity culture, so we're very impressed. Like, oh, this person has all these hundreds of thousands of people that listen to them and this big, big mega thing. But the reality is, and that's got to make them way, way more way, way more correct. I'm going to tell you something. How come you don't apply that to a lot of other things? Just because there's lots of people out there that have millions of followers, whether the celebrities or entertainers, and you wouldn't buy into what they're selling. And that applies to preachers too. I remember one old preacher I knew, he said, you know, he was talking about people that were like, that more put more confidence in celebrity preachers or celebrity pastors. And he said, he would say this, hey, when you're sick, give them a call and see if they're going to swing by and go to the hospital for you. When you're dying, see if they're going to fly out from Minneapolis or wherever, I don't know, Dallas, do a funeral for you. When you need somebody to get some counsel with, who are you going to talk to? Who knows you well enough? To you comes. And that's why he says to do it with eagerness, eagerly. And this is important to really see this, but he says, not for sort of gain, but with eagerness. And then he says, not as lording over those. And so this is the idea, not an authoritarian. Pastors need to lead, but they need to not be authoritarians. They lead by relationship. You know, they lead because they know people. I can list on like these many fingers the times I've had to say this in 36 years. Hey, look, you're just going to have to trust me. I'm the pastor, and this is what he's told me to do, and you're just going to have to trust me. Most of the time, I've very seldom had to say that. And usually it was because I had to protect confidentialities, and so people want to know everything. Hey, how come you're doing this, and how come you do that, and how come you haven't gone over there and bang, bang, bang? And I'll say, look, you don't know the whole picture, and I really wish I could tell you the whole picture, but I can't. So you're just going to have to trust me. God's given me this job to be the pastor. Trust me to do it. And I haven't had to do that very much because my focus, understanding from Scripture, is I'm supposed to lead you by a relationship with you, not lording over you. And some of you have come from churches. You grew up in a church, maybe a big church or a little church, that you were damaged. There's a lot of toxic churches. They really are toxic. And you grew up in a church that was controlling and intrusive. They're in everything. They had opinions about everything and judged everything. And you're scared to death that people might find out what's really going on in your life. You know, and they're intrusive into your life. You had authoritarian leaders. It was called like they were like authoritarian. And you had authoritarian church cultures that you never felt safe in. And for a lot of you, that really crashed you. Or for some of you, you're still damaged. Some of you are still attracted to that. And that's really more about your own issues than it is about what the Bible teaches. There are people that just want somebody to tell them what to do all the time. It relieves them of awesome responsibilities. But that's not the job of pastors, is to run your life for you. It's our job to point you to the one who will tell you how to live your life. And that's a lot more subtle. It's one thing to speak for God. It's quite another thing. It's a grave sin to speak as God. And that is an occupational hazard for people that are pastors. Nor yet lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. Lead by example. But that doesn't mean that, you know, a pastor has to be perfect. They have to be believable, but they don't need to be perfect. They don't have to have perfect, you know, everything perfect in their life, perfect kids, perfect everything. They just have to be believable, genuine. And then he says, and when the chief shepherd appears, he will receive an unfolding crown of glory. There is a reward for the pastoral work. I've had a lot of young men that have been pastors that were interns, and they're pastors now and interns, and they would ask me about it, and I would always tell them, you know, most of the time the pay isn't much, but the retirement benefits are out of this world. It's very cliche, but for the whole pastoral role to work for you to be pastored, it takes you having a willingness to follow a pastor, whether it's me or somebody else. You know, we don't like to be accountable to people, do we? Not even the people that we agree to be accountable to. Think about it. For those of you that are married, the day you got married, guys, you told your wife, I want to be accountable to you. That was in it. You may not have read the fine print, but that's what it meant. Right? How do you like that? Guys, how do you like being accountable to your wives? Having them call you on your stuff? Do you like that? You handle it well? And for you ladies, you said, I'm going to be accountable to you. We're in this together. We're a team. How do you like being accountable to your husband? You like it? No, but it's good for you. It's good for you. You have to learn to live with other people in the roles that you've, even the roles you've given them, you don't like them. You resist it. You know, let me ask you this question. You're going down the freeway. What's the speed limit? Don't act like you don't know. What is the speed limit? Don't tell me what you ride. Just tell me the speed limit. 70 as a rule, right? What is your average speed you drive? don't be raising the other person's hand. Don't be doing that. Mm-mm. Okay. Why is that? Because even my policeman friends will say this. We really don't pull people over very often if they're going under 10 miles over. Maybe 8. So it depends on the conditions, but you know why? Because even policemen recognize the nature of your nature, the nature of human nature is to resist authority. If the speed limit was 80, what would you drive? it's just, and you call yourself godly. So I understand it because I struggle with it too. Don't say, oh yeah, I know. But, yeah. You know, I want to help you. I really do. And I could speak for the other pastors here. We want to help you become the most stable and loving version of yourself. To God's glory, that people will come to know the Lord because they've met you. And you're gonna, and for that to, that kind of relationship to happen, whether it's with me or whoever your pastor is, you have got to choose to let this happen. You've got to choose to trust your pastor. You got to trust him for this to happen. You got to let me do my job. And that brings me, and that's hard to do. It's hard to, even with people we think it'd be good for us, it's hard for us. And so that requires, this is the second thing. If you are going to stay standing, if you're going to keep standing, then you got to be pastored. You also need to be humble. It's hard to be humble. You know, people get all, it's you know, it's so important that we remember about that we have to maintain the ability. You know what humility requires of you? You have to maintain the ability to admit that you have been wrong before. And you might be wrong right now. And if you come to realize that you were wrong, you get to deal with it with humility. See, being humble, humility and humiliation are not the same thing, right? Have you ever been humiliated? I mean, just totally embarrassed. Somebody just totally like, just humiliated you. You could be completely humiliated and not be humble at all. You're just waiting for your moment. You're just sitting there waiting for your day. Every dog's got his day and I'm sharpening up my teeth. Right? But humility, because humiliation is what is done to you, but humility is what comes out from you. And being humble is tough because you have to be willing to live every day with the awareness, with the ability to admit that you have been wrong before and that you could be wrong right now. And this is true about people. It could be true about people. It could be true about politics. It could be true about all kinds of things. You know, people say this to me. Do you think that what's going to happen to the church? You know, you think in America, all of the great leaders that were Christians, they're all old right now. Who's going to lead the church to be, you know, who's going to be the next, who name it, Billy Graham or whatever, who's going to be that person? And I heard somebody say this, and I think it's an amazing thing, that the next great leader for the church, whether it's this church or the church in America, to lead it to the place where they can really have an effect is probably drunk or stoned right now. Now don't listen to me. You can get really proud looking down on people, but let me just remind you, the person that may be the next greatest leader for the people of God in this country or in this county or whatever, they're probably drunk right now or stoned right now. They haven't come to Jesus yet. Do you think that anybody thought about a guy named Saul of Tarsus, that he was going to be the guy that brought the gospel to the entire Gentile world? They were scared to death of him. They looked down on him. They thought he was horrible. Folks, Christianity is not some kind of genetic disorder or benefit. Christianity is the work of an incredible, awesome God converting and transforming somebody and surprising us all like crazy. Like, can you believe it? Some of you, by the way, do you know there were people that looked at you in a point in your life and thought, you know I'm talking to you, right? You know I'm talking to me. They thought, that person, they're disgusting. They're terrible. We have to maintain the humility, no matter whether it's about people or about politics or about whatever, that we could be wrong. We've been wrong before and we could be wrong again. See, you have to be humble if you're going to stand. Because if you're always way up, jumping up and down, exalting yourself, you're going to get knocked over. You know, the Apostle Peter didn't brag about the fact that he was an apostle and all this other stuff. What he did was he called himself a fellow elder. And he said this in verse 5. He says, "You younger men, likewise be subject to your elders. And all of you, clothe yourself with humility toward one another." Isn't it interesting? He picks out younger men. Why is that, ladies? Why does he say, you young men, you just, especially, I'm reminding you, you stay humble? It's easy for us guys. We think we got it all figured out. We're going to go it on our own. We're going to handle this. Do you remember being that? Do you remember being at that point? Well, some of you are still there, but anyway, do you remember being at the point where I remember this? I got this all figured out. I got this handled. I mean, I just do not know what these people's problem is. And you need to be clothed in humility. You know, we pay a lot of attention to our clothes because people, whether we like it or not, tend to judge us by what we look like, right? What he's saying is you are to be robed in humility. If I was to ask your wife, how would you describe your husband? Or I would ask somebody in your family, how would you describe this guy? Would humility come up? He's the humblest guy I know. Or would it come up? He's so petty and little, and he gets spun up. He's so touchy. How about you, ladies? If I was to ask somebody that really know you, would they say, "Oh, she's the most humble, like, person"? What would your kids say? What would the people you work with, or the people that read your posts on Facebook, would they say, "They're such a humble person"? You are to be clothed in humility. This means that when people listen to you and look at you, they see humility. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. You know, one of the dangers when you're young, you tend to think you don't need old people. Right? Now, you remember being there, right? What do they know? We're on with our life. Man, those people, they're stuck in the past. Woo! Yep. Put in the 8-track. Anyway, but when you're young, it is a tendency to think we don't need those old people, right? And when you're old, your tendency is to think what? Those young people, a bunch of spoiled, they don't know how hard I had it. I walked barefoot and bloody feet and two both directions uphill to school. They don't know how good, you know, we can get into that. I mean, that's an exaggeration, but older people can get the idea they don't need young people. They're just all crazy. They're all just, I don't know what the world's coming to. But the fact is that, folks, we need each other. In the church, in the country, we need each other, and here's why. Do you know what? Young people, you need older people. You know why? Because they give you hindsight. You need to have older people in your life to give you hindsight, because they will remind you where you came from. They'll remind, hey, we've been here before. We've seen this before. I know people like that. God did a work in their life. See? And older people need young people because they give us foresight. They push us to look at where things are going and what God might be doing for the next generation. We need young people around us. If all you do is hang around people that are your age and you're an older person watching reruns of Andy Mayberry or whatever, you're not going to really be engaging the time that you live in, and using the gifts and resources you have for this time that God has placed us in. And when we have, what you see, we need, when you have older people who will give you hindsight and younger people who will give you foresight, you know what happens? Then we are all together and we end up with insight, and we'll know what God wants us to do. We got to stay together. That's what I'm trying to say to you. You can't let that happen. You have to work at this, both young people and older people. And see, one of the ways that you the most important ways that you can grow in humility is to submit to pastoral leadership and stay in a community, not because it's cool or because it's the greatest thing ever, but because that can happen. That relationship between older and younger and people with different ideas can be together. That's why it says, obey the leaders, your leaders, and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls. And as those who will give an account, let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. Pastors are not perfect. They won't be, but they're doing it to help you. And when you walk in pride, you resist letting anybody pastor you, God will not only not help you, but he will resist you. Not just because, just pride in general, but one of the ways that we can learn to walk in humility is through submitting to the people God has placed around our lives. You see, the Bible says God will resist the proud but gives grace to the humble. You know what it takes to obey? God's help, his power, his grace. Let me ask you, do you want more grace in your life to obey and more power to do the right thing and to be the right kind of person? Do you want more? Well, you know how you get it? You get it through humility. You practice humility. The more humility, the more grace. The more grace, the more power. You say, I just need God to lift me up. I need God to strengthen me. I need God to help me, to stabilize me. Well, you know, the way you get lifted up is by humbling yourself. Therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time. You see, humbling yourself, guess whose job it is? It's your job. I can't do it for you. I can't humble you. This is an inside job. You've got to choose to humble yourself. And it might be through admitting that you're not right. It might be through apologizing. It might be, there's many ways that you can humble yourself. But whatever you have to do to humble yourself, it is only your job. Nobody can do it for you. He says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he might exalt you in the proper time. You know, Jesus said that the most obvious quality of a real follower of his is humility. Not all kinds of scripture verses are being able to pose the best arguments. Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For I am gentle and humble in heart. If you want to act like Jesus and think like Jesus and talk like Jesus, you got to have a heart like Jesus. And his heart is humble. Let me just say a couple things, because we're in a very tense time in our country. And you don't have to take notes on this, because this is just an observation. And I just want to say that if you are happy about the results of the election, then what is required? What is required of you? What is required? Humility is required. If you're happy about it and you feel like, well, you know, all things considered, this is the best decision I could make. If you're happy about that, what is required of you? It requires humility. And that means never falling into the temptation of gloating or belittling. Falling into the insecure actions of being sarcastic or ridiculing people. Never doing that to people who are disappointed, whether you think they should be disappointed or not, or people that are fearful, whether you think they're justified to be fearful or not. It is you saying, I'm going to operate under humility toward these people because they matter to me. And all of us have a responsibility to protect people who are potentially or could be abused. Or even people that maybe agree with our position will go to one extreme or the other, and there's always that group that will go to one extreme, and definitely not to cheer them on, but to totally call them to live righteously. And if you're sad, and by the way, folks, I want to tell you that you have a lot more diverse group of people you go to church with than maybe some of you think. there's lots and lots of people that talk to me all the time about being on one side or the other of different politic. But if you're sad about what happened, what's required of you? What's your part? It's humility. You are to be clothed in humility, never falling into raging or rioting or personally attacking other people. Never. We are to be an island of calm. And we are to defend, even if you're disappointed, against violent reactions. Call people. You know, people can state their points and how they feel about things, but we have to be respectful. And for all of us, here's what I really want to say to you as a church. For all of us at this time in history, all of us have to say to each other, and I think you need to say it to each other, we want you with us. We really do. We want you with us. We need you to be with us. And you know what? Who we need to have with us? We need you, young or old, black or white, Mexican or Mexican background or Hispanic background, Native Americans, rich, poor. These are all the kind of people and lots of other types of people that go to our church. We need you to be with us, to help us see God's way to be His church. And you know what the church is supposed to be? An unexplainable community. An unexplainable community that people look at you and they say, why would they hang out together? They don't think the same, and they don't look the same, and they don't talk the same, and they don't come from the same experiences, and they don't have the same amount of money, and they don't drive the same cars. What would make them be together? And then the only thing they can come up with is, oh, you know what it is? They love Jesus, and He's the Lord of their life. That's what needs to happen. We need you, and we need each other, and we got to tell each other that in words and actions. Like I said, before you rush to judgment, remember the next great leader may be on either side of that fence. They might be drunk right now or stoned. God's going to get a hold of them. Our job is to be the unexplainable community. You know, I like what one old preacher said. We got our left wing and we got our right wing, but we're all attached to the same old bird. But how do you do it? It's hard. It's going to be hard. It's hard when you have, unless you just want people to just not be in your life or be around you, and if that's the kind of person you are, you've decided you don't want to be like Jesus. But how do you do it? It means that you have to come to Him. And you have to do that third thing. You have to be prayerful. In everything you do and say, you have to be prayerful. In all your posts on the internet, pray about it. Think about before you say what the consequences might be, because it's going to be there forever. All your likes or dislikes, think about how is that going to affect people that I want to reach and I want to communicate. I need them and I love them. You know, nothing shows humility more than casting your cares on Him. You don't need to be fearful of those God has brought into your life. I mean, God has brought people into your life for a reason. And you know what happens when you get fearful, when you let yourself be controlled by fear and your decisions be made by fear and your words be operated by fear? You know what people do when they're afraid? They do terrible things. They overreact. When fear controls us, we can do things we never thought we'd ever do. That's why we're said God hasn't given you a spirit of fear. Don't be anxious. You cannot fight fear with more fear. I wrote recently, I said, raging against the darkness shines no light. Fear, anger, arrogance cannot be overcome with more fear, anger, and arrogance. You cannot be counterculture you can't be a counterculture of love unless you love those in the culture you counter. You got to be with people. You got to be around them to love them and point them to the Lord. That's your purpose. So we are to stand. And that's why Jesus said, but keep on the alert at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are about to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. Keep on the alert. praying that at all times you may have strength to escape. Cast your cares upon him. And you know what? Be hopeful. Folks, look, I look around this room. None of you would have been voted most likely to walk with God. It's true. Be hopeful. Cast your cares on the Lord. Casting all your anxiety, all your anxieties, all your fears, all of your stress, all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Remember this. You know what? God cares way more about you than anything. He really does. So I'm not feeling it. Well, sometimes you just can't have to trust that when your faith is not strong enough, that's where faith comes in. You got to trust that when other people have faith, they'll say to you, you got to trust them. God cares about you. I'd like you to bow your heads and close your eyes if you would. Cast your cares upon him. Get on your face before him. If my people, which are called by my name, and he's speaking about the church, not the country. If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways. Talking about us. Then I'll hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. That's our part. That's what we do. We humble ourselves. We turn from our wicked ways, from using the devil's toolbox. So you're here today and you need to turn to him and trust him. You let fear control your words and actions and attitude. But we're called to stand. We're called to be the people of God. Something bigger and so much better. Lord God, I just pray for my friends, and we've known each other a long time, many of us. Help us to walk together, to walk in humility, and to walk in prayer. Prayer for each other, prayer for our community, prayer for our country. Even prayer for our new president, prayer for our present president. You call us to lift up our holy hands for the leaders, that we could live peaceable and quiet lives in all dignity and honor. That we would do that, that we would do this with dignity and honor and not be pulled down into the same nastiness and ugliness that we see. Give us that grace, Lord. We need you. And I pray for my friends, that many here that need to respond to you today, to know you and trust you, find their strength and security in you, that they would. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like you to take this card. And this is one of the ways you can respond to this message. We take these cards and we pray about them. Many cards. Many times people fill them out weekly so we can pray for them, but sometimes 100 or more of these we'll pray about every week. We'll respond to you if you want us to, if you have a question. Try and call you, or text you, or write you, put your name on it. But here's some specific responses to this message. I'm submitting my life to God today. I am submitting my life to God today. You know, this is where you got to start. Have you ever really surrendered to him as your Lord and Savior? You need to do that today. Trust him. He loves you. He cares for you. Give your life to him. Do that today. Don't wait. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. So, he died for you. He rose from the dead. He's earned the right to your allegiance. And maybe you've been a long time since you've surrendered to the Lord. You've not surrendered your mouth and your words and your attitude. You need to have a fresh surrender today. I want to submit to the leaders that God has given me. God's given you people around your life to talk to you, to help you be stable. Make a fresh commitment to that. Pray I can see my need and humble myself. And pray I'll restore the place of prayer in my life. Maybe you've just let it slide. You spend more time looking at the news than on your knees. That's got to change.